Will you pray with me and for me? Oh Lord, as we look out into the world, look into our hearts and see all that is there, and help us to open our hearts to your word, that you may plant it there and we may bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now may the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you remember the day that your parents brought home a new brother or sister? A new child, a baby. Yeah, that one. I got to have that experience twice. Once, I don't really remember because I was small also. But I do remember when my brother David was brought home from the hospital, because David was a mess. And the more we looked at him, the stranger he looked to us. He didn't fit in with the family. We all had brown eyes and he had blue eyes. We all had dark hair and he had light-colored hair. It was a mystery, and people commented on how David didn't look like the rest of the family. And then, after a number of months, we all went on one of those family trips where you go back to see and show off the new baby, and we went back to Michigan to see my father's family, whom we had limited contact with. And when we got there, my grandmother took one look at David and said, "Oh, little Elmer." Elmer was somebody we didn't know. He was my father's older brother, and they were estranged. They'd had a fight over a shotgun. But to my grandmother, it was very clear. David looked just like Uncle Elmer. And so we realized he was one of us. He was part of the family. After all, we were family, and we still are. How do we connect to each other? How are we together? We sing, "Bind us together, Lord," but what's the glue? This little church in Corinth, Greece, that we heard the letter to, was just a few years old when Paul wrote the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians. It's not really the first time he wrote to them. It's actually later on in the letter we learned that this is his second letter, but we lost the first one. He was their founding pastor, the Ray Palmer of their church, and in his letter we get a picture of one of the first Christian churches struggling with lots of the issues that we face today. So over the next few weeks, we're going to have a connected series of readings from 1 Corinthians, and I hope that it will help to illuminate our church life together. Corinth itself, I think, is a bit like Albany. You know, we sometimes are a little bit in the shadow of that big city to the south of us, aren't we? And Corinth was definitely in the shadow of Athens. It sat on a peninsula and was a seaport town. It had been almost wiped out about 50 years before, but then it had come back. It had been rebuilt. And now, in this time, it was full of all kinds of people, just as our city is. There was a great diversity. There were different languages, different cultures, different temples. You know, this is the first place that I've ever lived where you can, on any day of the week, go downtown and eat goat. Now, I have to admit, I haven't done that yet, but you can. Isn't that amazing? Where we used to live, it was a small place, and if you asked what kind of food do you want, it pretty much meant one restaurant. But here, just think, it isn't just that you can say, "Oh, I want Asian or Chinese," but you can specify exactly, do you want South Chinese, do you want North, do you want hot, cold, Japanese, all kinds of things. All kinds of things are possible. Just like in Corinth. And so the question there is, with this great diversity of people, how do you share God's love in such a place? How do you share it here, in this place? It's important because if we're going to move forward together and move our community forward, we have to stay together. We know that when politicians want to distract us from the truth, the first thing they do is to divide us. Martin Luther King Jr. was speaking for the last time in Memphis, Tennessee, when he said, "We got to stay together. We've got to stay together and maintain unity." You know, whenever Pharaoh wanted to prolong the period of slavery in Egypt, he had a favorite formula for doing it. And what was that? He kept the slaves fighting among themselves, but whenever the slaves get together, something happens in Pharaoh's court, and he cannot hold the slaves in slavery. When the slaves get together, that's the beginning of getting out of slavery. We know that just as my grandmother looked at baby David and saw the connection we had missed and said he was one of us, God is looking at us, seeking what we see, seeing beyond what we see, and calling every single person a child of God. Listen to what Paul says to that church in Corinth when the demons of division had begun to take hold, because that's why he's writing to them. We're going to get to that another Sunday. He begins by reminding them about how important bonds are. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. You know what an apostle is? An apostle is somebody who has seen the risen Lord and gone out to tell people about it. That's who he is. It's like a badge. It's like a badge that says, I'm a very special person. And he is a very special person. But even somebody who's seen the risen Lord, who is an apostle, is not enough. Because he immediately says, well, I'm here with Sosthenes. Who's Sosthenes? We don't have a clue who Sosthenes really was, because it was such a common name. It was sort of the Sarah or the James of its time. I think when I was in third grade, there were five different gyms in that classroom. Every epoch seems to have its popular name, and Sosthenes was the name of the time. So we don't have a clue who Sosthenes was, but we know that it was important enough for Paul to mention him. Sosthenes is his partner in this work. And he goes on to describe the congregation in Corinth as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Wow. Do you feel called to be a saint? That's who we are, just like those people. Together, because he goes on to say, together with all those who in every place call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He wants them to remember, as we should remember, that they're not alone. Just as he has partners, the church has partners also. All those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all these in every place are together. Together in every place, we're a family, related and bonded together by the love of God and Jesus Christ. And we're part of that family as well. We might not all look the same, just like David didn't look like the rest of us, or we didn't look like him. But we are bonded together. So what Paul says to the Corinthian church applies to us also. And this is what he says. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's speaking to a small church. He's speaking to a church roiled by divisions, arguing, wondering how they can go forward as a little congregation in a big city. And I know that feeling. Maybe you do as well. I know that feeling and that frustration. You know, I have a mental list of things I can't do. Do you have one of these? The things you can't do? I can't reliably catch a ball. If you throw a ball at me, my first response is to turn away. That's one reason that I'm a preacher and not a ball player. And it was a terrible disability growing up in New Jersey in the shadow of the great years of the New York Yankees, Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle. Because all little boys did was play ball, but I can't do that. I am a failure at playing ball. And I can't speak Spanish or Italian or French, which has made for some interesting moments when we traveled in other places. And I can't sing well. Anybody who stood next to me in church knows this already. I don't have to tell you. I wouldn't have to tell Jacqueline if she were here. I can't sing well. In ninth grade, they held a competition in band to determine who could determine differences in pitch. I came in last. And normally, it doesn't matter because I try to keep my voice down when we're singing hymns so that what comes through are all your beautiful voices. And those voices inspire me, and I know that the beauty of your music pleases God. So when I worked in a church where we recorded the whole service, when we got to hymns, I would try to turn my microphone off so I wouldn't be on the tape singing, and they would just hear the congregation. And then later on in the afternoon, part of our family Sunday ritual was to play that tape, and every once in a while I'd forget, I'd leave the mic on, and my family would just have a great time laughing at the voice of this man singing without a tune, because it would just pick me up. I can't sing. And thank God that over the years I've been... Thanks. Thank God that over the years I've been blessed, as I am today, with some great music leaders. Now, years ago, one of them used to share with me leadership in a Wednesday chapel service for preschool kids. You know, leading worship for preschool kids is really, really tough because they're really honest. I've been preaching for about 45 years altogether, and in all that time, I've had some good moments and a lot of not so good moments, as you know. But you know, usually people are pretty kind. And one day, one of those preschool kids walked out after a lesson that I thought had gone pretty well and said, "That was really boring." So, you know, I just didn't know what to say to that. I'm sure there are people that I have done a sermon for who thought the same thing, but they had, thank God, the good grace not to tell me. So, here I am. I'm leading this chapel service. And the way this would work is that I would say some things, or we'd have a prayer, and then we'd have a song, and I would hand that over to the music leader, and the music leader would do the song. Worked great. And then one day she got sick. She had an illness that prevented her from being around little kids, little preschool kids, because they are germ factories. So she couldn't lead the singing, and you know, I had to do it with my musical disability. Have you ever seen a bird fly into a window and just smash and fall and fail? Had no idea. That's what it felt like for me to lead singing. It was like every Wednesday I got up there and I would just fail over and over again. But you know, I kept trying until I finally found an answer. And the answer was that I got a few of the kids to come up in the front and to sing. Now, they weren't great singers, but they were better than me. And I cranked the mic up. They loved having the mic. And they were great. And we went back to having great, joyful moments. When we think of the whole cast of characters that make up the sacred story of spiritual progress, it's important to remember that they didn't always look like the best ones to accomplish God's purpose. Sarah laughed when God announced that she would bear a child. She was too old. Moses was a terrible public speaker. When Esther is afraid to go to the Persian king and prevent a pogrom, a massacre, Jeremiah complains that God deceived him, just like me with my inability to sing. Every one of these people thinks they can't do something. And just like us, they often are so aware of their limits that they almost miss God's call to lead the spiritual parade of progress. And the way forward comes when God gives them helpers, just as God is giving us to each other. Sarah has Abraham. God sends Moses' brother, Aaron, to help him. Esther is strengthened by her uncle, Mordecai. Jeremiah has an assistant. Together, we have every spiritual gift, Paul says, to do what God hopes. You know, I sail on the Chesapeake Bay, and when you're on the Chesapeake, it's common to look off in the distance and see a storm coming. You can see the big clouds funneling up. They're dark. And thank God, because it gives you a moment to begin to get ready. Now, we live in a society where we've been through a long political campaign that has, among other things, darkened our national life by lifting the voices of the demons of division. It's tempting at such a moment to look around, see how small we are, and see how great the challenge of living into God's justice is, and act like the chipmunk in our garage. We have a little chipmunk who lives in our garage, and the chipmunk has one response to every single threat: run and hide. It's all the chipmunk does. But God will not accept hiding. God hopes we will be like a city set on a hill, like a star lifting up the light of God. All those people I mentioned and so many others shared that light because they were together in sharing God's love and God's word. And they lived from this faith that together with all God's children, together with all God's love, God would go from victory to victory. So though they feared, they persevered. When Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke the words that I quoted earlier, he was in Memphis, Tennessee, not home in Birmingham, Alabama. He was there to help with the struggle for justice of a group of sanitation workers that he'd never met. He was there because despite the fact that these were not his immediate neighbors, he knew they were his neighbors in the landscape of God. To get there, he flew on an airplane that had to be reinspected because the hatred of some threatened the safety of all. And he was threatened every day, and yet he could say, "Tonight I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory." The next day he was killed in an act of violence that shocked a whole nation. And it seemed as if the power of darkness was victorious. But this weekend we celebrate still his work, because his light has continued to shine. It was not his strength that made the difference. It was the light of God's love shining in him that allowed him to sing, and others with him, "We shall overcome. We shall overcome." Not me, not you. Not one of us, not a few of us, but all of us. We shall overcome. Now I look around this church, just like you do. Just like Paul, I give thanks for every one of you. Sometimes I wonder what we can do. I know we're small in number. How can we overcome? And I believe the answer is right there before us. It's when we learn to look, when we learn to look at others the way my grandmother looked at David, and see our connection. See that though they may look different, we are one family. We are together in every place, as Paul said, God's children. The demons of division may be loud, but our faith in God's love can bind us together. The demons of division may be visible, but the invisible grace of God in Jesus Christ can bind us together. The demons of division may seem victorious, but if we live with the simple prayer that our lives may be dedicated to letting God's love shine, they will be defeated. That's the faith that allows us to sing, "We shall overcome." We sing it not because it's true today, but because we know in the fullness of God's time it will be true. And in that time we will, in every place, together, see the justice of God pour down like mighty rivers. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, bind us together in your love, in the widening circle where we know all we meet as brothers and sisters, all your children, all your special care. So may we also, out of the light of your love, become the means of your care. Amen. We're going to sing now number 349, "Take My Life and Let It Be."